deals with a lot of very profound concepts and deep theology, really. And over the next 20 odd weeks that we're going to be doing the study, you need to do your part, because it's okay for people to come and share the message, but if you're not been thinking about it, if you're not been asking God to reveal himself to you through the word, you're not going to get the benefit. And the book of Romans is one of those very special books that has so much to teach us, and so I hope that it will be an encouragement to you. You know, some people might say to you that you're brainwashed or you're foolish or you're manipulated to believe these things. We live in a culture where faith is mocked, it's sidelined, at best it's treated as irrelevant. Well, you let them think whatever they want to think, because wise men and women still believe the Bible. Wise people still study the Word of God, and they still want to appropriate it into their lives. And that's what I hope you will do as we look at this study together. The book touches on lots of different subjects: the righteousness of God, the wrath of God, God's judgment, God's faithfulness, the peace that's found in being a Christian, the struggles that we have with sin in our lives, the life of the indwelling Holy Spirit and what that means, the future glory that lies ahead for us, the concept of predestination, of God intervening into our lives, God's sovereign choices, the unbelief of Israel, us being subject to authorities, and how we are to pay due respect to one another, and the privilege of Christian service. These are all the sorts of concepts that will come out over the next 20 weeks as we study this book together. Now, many of you have been on the Christian pathways for decades, and yet you're still here. You're still in the race. Why is that? Why is that? You know, the Christian life is the best life. There's absolutely no doubt that the Christian life is the best life. And I'm sure that you could give testimony this morning. There's been ups and downs along the journey of life for you, I'm sure. It's not always plain sailing, but it's the best life to live. And I want to encourage you to keep doing that. If God was finished with you, he would have already removed you and taken you home. But the fact that you're here, God still has things to do in you and through you, to one another as we minister together. Now, outside today, in the street, the average person that you might meet might say that you've missed out on so much by following the Christian pathway and living the Christian life. But I want to say to you today, you are rich. You are rich beyond measure for choosing to follow the Christian pathway. And the Bible talks about a narrow road that leads to life eternal. And it talks about a broad road that the world is on that ends in destruction. You choose to walk the narrow road, because that's the road that leads to blessing and to fulfillment. Do you feel blessed? Those of you that have been on the journey a long time, do you feel blessed today, what God has done in your life and what he's given to you? You're enriched by being here. We enrich one another by coming and fellowshipping together. And if you believe the gospel and you are a Christian, you've won the jackpot. It doesn't get any better. It's the best life to live. And I've been praying that these studies in Romans will light a fire afresh in our hearts for the gospel, and that we as a group together will be motivated and enthused about what God is still wanting to do in the world in which he's left us to serve in. Well, let's jump in and see what the verses have to say to us today. Romans 8 and the first verse 8 to 17 of chapter 1, the concept I want to share mainly with you this morning is about the righteousness of God. How can sinful people be made right before a holy God? And that's why I said it's heavy, it's hard, it's complicated sometimes. But how can sinful people, like we are, be made right before a holy God who is sinless? Well, Romans 1 teaches us that it's not by our own actions, but trusting in the perfect righteousness of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that we are saved. Romans is written to the Christian church, not to the unsaved, but to those who have already been saved, to strengthen their faith and to equip them for service. The gospel, which is central to the book of Romans, is the only hope for the world. There is no other. We need to be reminded about the gospel and the power of God to transform lives. To understand the gospel is to understand that we have passed from death to life eternal, from condemnation to no condemnation, passing from sinners condemned by our own sin to eternal death and separated from God, to believers set free by the righteousness of God alone. Now, 2 weeks ago, when Walter Wetzel from AMT was here sharing with us, he used a term. It was a marketing term called touch points. And he referred to the fact that he was encouraged to think about the number of people who had intersected with his life and the number of times that probably he'd been exposed to the gospel, till all of a sudden it all made sense. And by faith, he came to a point of becoming a child of God by God's grace. Touch points. And if you reflect as we talk this morning, I hope you'll be encouraged to think of the many times that you have been touched by the gospel, exposed to gospel messages, people who have taken an interest in your life, whether you, as young people, and those of us that are getting older now can look back and know that there were many, many people who were very faithful in ministering to us. That's a touch point, and that is a great blessing and a great heritage to have. And to recognise the hand of God in bringing us to the point where by God's grace alone we are able to come into a personal relationship with him. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 8 down to verse 17, there's a number of things which introduce us to the book of Romans. Paul says he thanks God for the faith of the Roman believers because it's reported all over the world. Now, that would have been all over the then known world, of course. Wouldn't have been such a big world as we know today. But they must have been on fire. They must have been motivated by this gospel message to share it with the Gentile world. And he was encouraged by that. Verse 8, he says, he assures them of his unceasing prayers for them. And that's a great thing, to be involved in the life of people and to be able to say, I'm praying for you, I'm interested in you. And that's what Paul was with this group of people. He lets them know that he was asking God to allow him to visit. And that hadn't all come together yet. And in life, sometimes there are things we want to do, but they don't just seem to come together. But ultimately, God works it out. In verse 10 to 13, he revealed that he felt indebted to share the gospel, not only with the Jewish world, but with the Gentile world. And I'm glad he did, because that encompasses all of us who have come to know the gospel. Verse 14 and 15, through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the preaching of Christ was not a popular thing, though preaching the gospel message was not popular. And in Paul's time, it was quite threatening, and we know the journeys that he went on and what he experienced. To Paul, his highest calling, it was his highest calling to preach the gospel. Why? Because he knew. He knew by his own personal experience, the Damascus Road experience, that it changes people, that it's powerful. And he affirmed that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because he recognised the power that was behind it. He believed firmly in the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Now in verse 17, he then unveils what I think is the key theme to the entire book of Romans. For in the gospel, it says, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And this morning I want to focus on that theme, the righteousness of God. To understand the book of Romans as we go into the studies over the next few weeks, you must understand what it is, the righteousness of God. To be righteous is to be completely sinless. The idea is to be innocent, faultless, free from guilt, right with God, right before God. The concept can be translated to be just, or justification, or justified. And how does that happen? In its various forms, God has used that word or that concept 50 times in the book of Romans, so we can be sure it's a very important principle. Romans 5 and 18 says, consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. By nature, God can only do what is right. He cannot do wrong. Being holy, he cannot sin. He is the perfect standard of what is right and correct. There is no other standard as good as God. And because God is righteous, his law is righteous, the Bible is the right, righteous, faultless word of God. The Bible, this is the best book in the world. There is no greater book than the Bible. It is the word of God. And it transforms people when they understand it by faith. Other than Christ as the God-man, no human has ever been born righteous. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, in the same way death came to all men because all have sinned. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what does it mean for us today? The only way for humans to become righteous is for God to make us righteous. There is no other way. No one is able to keep God's law flawlessly or perfectly or faultlessly, so to speak. None of us can keep the law. Romans 3:20 says, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law simply shows us our sin. Therefore, we can't earn righteousness by keeping God's law. The only way we become righteous is if we receive it through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30 says this: "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption." We cannot earn righteousness by good works. Christ must impute it to us. He must ascribe it to us. He must give it to us. He must attribute it to us. He must assign it to us. He must credit us with it. He must put it to our account. Christ takes our sin. Christ takes our sin. And he gives us his righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? That's why so many people here today have stayed in the race for 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 and 80 years, because of the righteousness that Jesus Christ has given to them. Christ takes our sin, gives us his righteousness. Notice what God said to Abraham in Romans 4, verse 21 to 25. "Abraham, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised," and what was that? To give him a son and to make him a father of great nation. "That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were not written for him alone." Verse 24 says, "But also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead." Now notice the following verses, what else God states about obtaining righteousness, or if you like, justification. Romans 8:33, "Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies." Romans 3:24, "We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ." Romans 3:26 says, "He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 5:9 tells us, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him?" The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel message. It is the gospel that makes plain God's righteousness. Again, Romans 1:17, "For the gospel is a righteousness from God, and it is revealed to us." Romans 1:15 and 16, Paul says, "This is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome." In 1 and verse 16, he also says, Paul knew the value of the gospel. He said it was the good news of Jesus Christ. So he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." The gospel assumes that we know that we are all sinners and that we will give an account to God. Galatians 3 and verse 22 says, "But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner to sin." Romans 14:12 reminds us, each one is going to give an account of himself to God. That's an inescapable event that will take place in the future. Understanding that we are sinners also requires understanding that being sinners, we are condemned because of our sin to eternal separation from God in hell. It's what the Bible teaches. But Romans 6:23, it reminds us too that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So today is not all doom and gloom by any means. There is hope for the sinner. Many here today already know that hope, that joy, that peace that comes from being born again. And many of us have journeyed together in this church for a long time, but we know the joy of being a child of God. Despite our failings and our weaknesses and our wanderings that sometimes take us in paths we don't want to go, despite all that, we still know the joy and the love and the peace that comes to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that Jesus, God's Son, being totally righteous, died as our substitute, was buried and rose to life to pay the price for our sinfulness, so that he could give us his righteousness and reconcile us to God. It doesn't get any better than that. Let me read it again. The gospel is the good news that Jesus, God's Son, being totally righteous, died as our substitute and was buried and rose to life to pay the price for our sinfulness, so he could give us his righteousness and reconcile us to God. Romans 1 and 17 again says, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is from faith to faith, from faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. We can receive this righteousness only by faith in the gospel message. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 and 16 again, Paul was saying, I am not ashamed of this gospel because of the power of the gospel and what it can do in our lives. God has chosen to give the gospel his mighty power to save us from eternal damnation. The power of the gospel is central to Christian theology. It encompasses salvation and transformation and empowerment. It is the only way that God reconciles sinners to himself. That verse, John 14:6, what's it say? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth and the life. And the world can tell you whatever it wants to tell you. And those who think they're smart can say that that is not true. But many of you here today know that that is true. Amen? Amen. Because Jesus is the way. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the truth, because that is God's plan for mankind. That is the gospel message. That's the message of Romans, that God wants us to be his children. He wants us to enjoy everything that he's got for us. But it only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It is the only way. God has chosen to apply that saving power to everyone by faith who believe the gospel message. Well, what's it mean to believe? Faith is the persuasion of the mind, if you like. Something is true. It results in complete trust. Belief is not just believing in God. James 2 and 19 tells us, you believe in God, well, that's good. But even the demons believe in God and they shudder. It is believing that God is righteous and that you are unrighteous. It is believing that your sin will condemn you to hell and eternal separation from God. It is believing the gospel is the only hope and Christ is the only way to righteousness. It is repenting of your sin and asking Jesus to save you. Now we receive righteousness of God by faith alone. You cannot receive the righteousness of God by being good. We'll see this again and again in the study of Romans. Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Romans 4:5 says, however, for a man does not, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Paul makes it clear to the Ephesian church, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourself, it is a gift from God. Titus 3 verse 4 and 5 says this, when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things that we've done, but because of his mercy. Perhaps Romans 1 and 7 again, 17 again, for in the gospel a righteousness is revealed from God, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Perhaps the best way to understand this is God reveals his righteousness to sinners based on their faith in the finished work of Calvary. If you exercise faith in the belief that Jesus came and lived and died for your sin, and exercise that faith, God credits to you his righteousness. You just have to believe it. It seems too simple, and that's why too many people trip over it, because the gospel is foolishness to the average person. They don't comprehend what is being offered to them. They don't comprehend what the power of God is. But most of us know that today, don't we? We know what the power of God is because we know what we were. We know what we could have been, but for the grace of God, we're found here today. That's the power of God in our lives. By faith, Christians look forward to the second coming of Jesus and the blessed hope of the resurrection of life eternal with Jesus Christ. I've been to mostly Christian funerals over my lifetime, but I've been to a number of funerals that are not Christian. If you go to a funeral of a person who is not a Christian, you can talk about how good they've been. You can talk about how great their family's been. You can reflect on all the positive things and your friendship with them and the enjoyment of knowing them. But that is it. That's where it's finished. But I've been to lots of Christian funerals in this church, and they are celebrations. Why are they celebrations? They are celebrations because the person had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he had done, and because of that, they had an eternal prospect to look forward to. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Is that your hope today? Are you sure about that? Are you absolutely certain? If you were hit by a car in the street in front of the church today and your life was taken, are you with Jesus in that instant? Or have you not made that total commitment? The Christian life is a life of faith from beginning to end. The righteous shall live by faith is a direct quote from Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Chapter 1 verse 17, Paul said, the righteous will live by faith. Now if you go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Habakkuk, one of the most important verses in the Bible is this verse 4. because it summarises what true religion is. It's a hinge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the foundation of the Christian doctrine. It's quoted three times in the New Testament, in here in Romans, again in Galatians 3 and verse 11, and also in Hebrews 10 and verse 38. It's a very important concept. Faith in God requires our dependence on Him for forgiveness of sin, past, present and future. I love that concept. Forgiveness of sin past is easy to understand, because when we come to Jesus, we say to Him, I can't do it, but I trust that You can. I believe that You died for me. And at that point, it's no magical thing. At that point, God gives us His righteousness, because in faith we believe the gospel. And everything in the past is dealt with. It's gone. The sin is dealt with. There may be consequences of certain action, but the sin is dealt with. But then we come into the present where we live today. Sadly, we all have feet of clay. So as much as we don't want to sin, we do sin. And we look forward into the future, and we know that until Jesus returns, we will continue to sin. And we don't like it. And when we get to chapter 7 in Romans, we're going to deal with that. The good I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do do. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul says. Who will set me free from this? Only Jesus Christ can set us free. Only Jesus can do that. Well, what's it mean for us today? It needs to be more than just a head knowledge. It needs to be more than just something that you take intellectually. I've listened to lots of people on the radio. Some of the intelligent people that run some of the talkback radio programs, when it gets onto Christian things, I'll say I've read the Bible, but it does nothing for me, because it's all up here. There's nothing in here. It doesn't touch them. As smart as they are, they're not smart. They're deluded. They're foolish. But when it touches your heart, you know that. You know it, Garth, don't you? It changes you. You, Paul, you know it. You know when the gospel touches you, it changes your life. God's plan to make sinners righteous by faith in the gospel message is the only hope for you and me today. We are simply sinners saved by grace if we believe the gospel. Without God's righteousness, our sin will separate us from God eternally. So I must ask you today, as we are getting close to finishing, are you certain that you have received God's righteousness through faith in the gospel, the good news that Jesus was crucified and buried and rose to life again to give you eternal life? Paul said, what? I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. Jesus spoke and worlds came into being. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and let the light and the darkness separate, and let the water cover the earth in certain parts, and let us create animals and birds and all of the things of creation. God did all of that just by speaking. And He says, by my power, I will give you the gospel, and the gospel will change your life. And it is God's power that does it. The gospel is not just information about Jesus. It is the power of God that transforms, that saves, that reveals how we are made right with God. And it's nothing to be ashamed of. It's nothing to be ashamed of to be a Christian. It's not popular to be a Christian. Go back 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago in this country, and it was the in thing to be a Christian. But now we're the pariahs. Our country doesn't acknowledge Jesus Christ anymore. Our country is not Christian in the way many of us grew up and knew it to be. But it doesn't change the facts. God still is on the throne. God is still powerful. God still rules over the world. The gospel matters. I hope today that you will ask God to renew your confidence in the gospel, to remove any fear and shame that you might have about the gospel, to fill you with boldness to be a witness for the gospel. The gospel doesn't just change where you're going when you die. It changes how you live right now. So it's good for the future. It's great to have that eternal hope. But the gospel also gives us power to live today in a crazy mixed up world, wondering where it's all going to end. The gospel, if the gospel has not changed your life, then maybe you just know about Jesus, but you don't know him. Maybe you just know about him, but you don't actually know him. The key word for you today is power. The power of God. That word power is dynamis. We get our word dynamite from it. It comes from God himself. It's explosive, supernatural power. It's not hype. It's not emotion. It's not the social media influences. And it's not manipulation. Just God's power to save you today if you will come to him. If you don't... And you know the good thing, you don't need to clean yourself up to come to God. You don't need to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. You just come as you are. Because that's what he says. Come as you are. Just as I am. And he will clean you up. What can the gospel do? By faith, it will open the door to salvation for all who will come to Jesus. It will break addiction. It will heal trauma. It will save the lost. It will set the captive free. And coming to Jesus will be the best, the wisest, the smartest, the most intelligent thing that we can all ever do. And staying in the race, believing in Jesus, running and living the Christian life is the smartest thing that we can do, because that's where great blessing will come from. There is no power today in the preacher. There is no power today in the music, as motivating as they might be to sing the songs, or anything else that you want to attach your wagon to. There is no real power in that. The power to change is in the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. You come to him and you experience that power. One last verse and I'll pray. Romans 10 and 9. You can see all of these verses in Romans, why this study is going to be so helpful and so good. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the message. You just have to believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help our unbelief. Those of us who love you and have given our life in the past to Jesus Christ and have believed the gospel, help us afresh this morning to rejoice in it, to never be ashamed of it, to understand and appropriate the power that you have put into the gospel, into our own lives. And if there's someone here today who knows you but has never really come, they just know about you, they don't really know you personally, Father, minister to them by your Holy Spirit that they may see that coming to you will be the best thing they could ever do. So we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.